Anthony, it really is good to have you back, brother. Thanks. Good to have you around. Did any of you like roller coasters? In the first service, I could see a lot of people going, yeah, and other people going, oh, no, don't like them. I really do. I love that whole thing where one minute your stomach is here and it's down there and it's over here and it's you're rolling around and all that kind of stuff. And while it may be exhilarating to do that physically, when you have a roller coaster life, is not so fun. And that's what Paul has been talking about here in Romans. And it actually started back for us a number of months ago when we started talking about how God in Ezekiel 36 takes out our stony heart and puts in a fleshly heart that is open and receptive to the presence of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And as we hear him, then Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that there is the inevitability of the triumph of good, the goodness of God in our lives. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And as we savored the beauty of that, we were at that pinnacle of, of the roller coaster, just ready for the descent. And he takes us into Romans chapter 7, where he struggles with the reality of his own inner issues, where he says, the things I really want to do, those I don't do, and the things I know that are wrong and I don't want to do, those I tend to do, and what am I going to do with that? Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death through Christ Jesus. And we're back up, sliding up the roller coaster. But we reach this point where we find out he has called us his children. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us where we can have that intimate communication, so much so that we can call God, the ruler of the universe, Daddy, Abba, Father. And he says his Spirit, that is God's Spirit, witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if, it says, if, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. Okay, wait a minute. What's that doing there? He just told us that we're God's children. We can say, Daddy, 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 and we can get his access all the time. And then all of a sudden, wait a minute, if I'm going to get all of that, there has to be suffering there. What you're hearing is the roller coaster of our lives. It's a roller coaster basically of the history of Israel. In the Judges, where you would have a strong leader who led people to God and everybody would get satisfied and the oppression of the enemies would disappear and people would be good, and then all of a sudden they'd turn to idols and then again they would be oppressed and they would come back. And good kings, bad kings. But that's also true of our lives in the micro world. Things are great, things are challenging. Things are great, things are challenging. Glory and suffering are paired together throughout Scripture, and they certainly are here. So now what I would like us to do is look a little bit about, okay, we're here at the pinnacle, and God has called us his children. We have an inheritance with Christ himself, and he introduces suffering. So now what? Now what? So let's turn to the Scriptures. We'll be reading in Romans chapter 8, beginning with 18. And well, this first section we'll read through verse 25, and then later in the sermon we'll read 26 through 30. And those of you who are good note takers, thank you. But you'll notice there are 3 points, and I'm only going to do 2. Just don't have the time to do it justice. So that's what it is. All right, so let's look to the Lord and hear his word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, and not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. Let's pray. We need that hope, O Lord. Thank you, our Abba. Thank you, our Father, that you grant us that hope. And that you also grant us the privilege of speaking to us directly about the realities of life in this broken world with our broken beings. And yet you still give us hope. And I pray that through this, as we look at the realities, we would find the hope that only you can give to us by your Spirit. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Paul just begins to get ready to dive into the difficulties of the pain and suffering that we face every day, he gives us a little nugget of hope right there at the very beginning. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." And I'm glad he did that, because we're going to need that as we hear what he speaks to us. What's going on with us? We, it says, are groaning inwardly. Groaning inwardly with the pains of childbirth. Look at verse 20, and this is why we do that. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. It's the whole thing of fighting against the weeds, of being able to earn our living only by the sweat of our brow. And it's just the continuing thing. You fix something in the house and it breaks. And you fix something else and it breaks. And you deal with the weeds all the time. They keep coming back. And it's the futility of that creation that causes us to groan inwardly. We live in this realm that theologians call the already not yet zone. We've already received grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We've already tasted of the beauty of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. That's what Paul calls the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. He's alive in us. God himself is there, and it's glorious and it's beautiful. But in the middle of that, we still struggle with our fleshly nature and what it challenges us with. So as we do that, how do we move forward? When I was a little boy, I was an angry kid. Yeah, I just really had sympathy for my parents. I would, you know, when I couldn't go out one time, I busted the window out. And then another time when I got angry, I kicked out the the railings on the stairwell, so that, you know, the thing that goes up the stairs, I kicked those out. And then if I didn't get my way and didn't have exactly what I wanted, I would pout and withdraw. And man, not a fun kid. But as I grew up and I came to Christ, and then I found all of a sudden that this anger was boiling up in places I didn't expect it. And it surprised me. I don't know why. If I'd really looked at myself, I would have realized that that was going to be happening, but it did. And there came a point in my Christian life, as I was a young Christian, that I really was convicted by that anger. And I sought God's forgiveness and healing. And I went to people that I'd offended and asked their forgiveness. And I had this great measure of release and relief from that anger. And I thought, okay, God, well, we're done with that. Let's move on to something else. You guys that have lived a little while know that that's really naive. And all of a sudden, again, this anger would come up. And it would come up in maybe more subtle forms, but it was still there. And it still ate away at my innermost being. And it's like, how can this ever be done with? That's the inward groaning that we face. And whether your issue is anger or whether it's judgmental spirit, critical spirit, when somebody doesn't do exactly as you think they should or they're not like you exactly, then you think, well, and you judge them. And then God convicts you of that. You say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And 3 seconds later, you're doing it again to the next person that walks in front of you. Most men, many men, have struggled with pornography. And it's a plague in their hearts. I struggle with my reputation and protecting it. Frankly, I was up most of the night because I wasn't satisfied with the sermon, and I tried to fix it, tried to fix it, tried to fix it, and I couldn't. I had to trust God. But that's the realities that we struggle with. We are, as Amos said, how long, O Lord, how long do we struggle with this? The pains of our transformation, as the goal of Jesus, of God, is that we would be transformed into the image of his beloved Son. And that is sometimes painful. Painful. Well, where does that pain come from? Let's look at that. Verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." I haven't delivered any babies. You'll be glad to know that. But I have been with a woman who delivered 3. And I didn't experience, but I saw the excruciating pain that she went through. All you ladies who have done that know that. But you endured. In fact, I can remember when she was delivering our first baby, I was sitting at the head of the bed, and after she had one contraction that was really particularly strenuous, she grabbed my shirt and she pulled me down and said, "Don't you ever do this to me again." And I go, okay. And then 2 years later, we had another child. It was her choice. She wanted another baby. Here's why. You see, pain of childbirth is a pain that produces something beautiful. It's a short time, but the beauty of the child that is born eclipses all of the pain that went before. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." To us. That's what he's talking about. That's a glorious reality. And as we hear those things, we get something develops in us as we begin to lay hold of his grace as we struggle with our inner strugglings. This is what he says. Verse 24. "For in this hope we are saved." What's that hope? We are waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, as children of God. And you know that Greek verb, when it says wait eagerly, its description is someone who lifts up his or her head and looks at the point from which he or she expects that relief to come. And I thought, this is really fitting for what we're talking about here in childbirth. You're looking, and here, you look at the place where this child is to come, and there he is, there she is, and it's there. And so we can do the same thing. It says, when we realize that God will take us through all of this, it's just like childbirth. When the pains start, at the end of it, there's going to be a baby. It's a beautiful thing. When our pains of agony, of struggling with our inner struggles and the futilities of this world, that will produce redemption in us. So now, we know the physical realities of a woman having a baby and what goes on. How can we be certain that this will happen in us? Well, let's look what he says. Let's start reading in verse 26, and we'll read through 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Whew. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. When does He help us? When we're weak. Pretty much all the time. Yeah, that's the way I see it anyway for me. Pretty much all the time I need His help. How does He help us? He intercedes for us. He helps God get a hold of the struggles that we have. You know, there are some hurts that are so deep and so difficult that you can't quite put it in words. It's just too painful. You know, as a person who's in delivery, you don't go, well, this feels about like this. You don't go, that hurts, right? Yeah, and the same thing for our inner turmoil. It hurts. We say, it would be good if maybe we could, and this hurts, and you know what the Holy Spirit does? He takes that ifs and that stumblings, and He translates it. A couple years ago, Frank Thielman gave a sermon on prayer, and he referred to this passage right here, and he said, relax when you pray, because we don't know exactly what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit does, and He who lives inside us knows exactly what we're going through and can translate that in a way that God the Father, who also searches our hearts and knows us, will be able to understand it. And He takes what we want and He transforms it, translates it into what God's will is for us, you see. Oh, how sweet that is. How beautiful that is. That God is there with us in the midst of the suffering and the puzzle. The puzzle is, I want to do these things, but I can't and don't. And it's just, I can't understand why. Time after time, I do the things that I don't want to do. That's a puzzle. That's agony. I don't know if you've been in that agony. If you haven't, you haven't lived much. But I've been there. And it's horrible. But it is the reality of the Christian life. And it is into that reality that God the Holy Spirit comes and He speaks our story. He takes our and He says to God, and God goes, and He acts. He listens, He understands, and He acts. And what's the result of that? Well, let's look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, sometimes that good intersects with what we might think of as the good life, but not always, and definitely not necessarily. Just look at the records of the saints in Hebrews 11. Many of them died a painful death. Many of them went through starvation and deprivation, and yet they hung on to the promise of God because they were looking for something greater. They were looking for what the Holy Spirit is looking for us, and that is our adoption as the sons of God, as the children of God. You see, we were adopted. Yes, we were adopted. But we're in the childhood stage of that adoption. We haven't yet come into our full adulthood as the adopted children of God. And when we do, the glory of that will pull away the corruption of this world. Did you read that? Hey, he's in verse 21. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When we come into who we really are, that is glorious, and it will not only transform us, but it will transform the world that we live in and the corruption that is there because of the power of God that is in work within us. That's what He wants to do for us. And that's what the Holy Spirit will work in us. That's His promise. So how do we know this is all going to come about? Well, we go back to Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Here we get the details of how that happens, right here. So let's look at the details. First it says, we read verse 28, and then verse 29, he says this, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Let's stop right there. Those he foreknew. Some people, in looking at this, think that God has the ability to see in the future, and He does. And then He'll say, well, Elizabeth, check, she is going to believe in me, and so I'm going to pick her. No. No. He looks ahead from before the creation of the world, and He basically, this foreknew is a very intimate word. He falls in love with us. He says, I want you. It's kind of like, I've talked to a few people who have said the first time they laid eyes on the man they want to marry or the woman they, or the man, a man or a woman, they think immediately, I'm going to marry that person. I'm thinking, are you crazy? But no, they're not crazy. And they go back and they tell their mother or they tell a friend or something, I'm going to marry that man or I'm going to marry that woman. And you know what happens? That's what God does. He's reaching in there and He says, oh, I see Jerry. See Jerry Dyson, and I want him. I want him. And so His love causes Him to choose us. And that's what the word predestination is here. He predestined, He chose us specifically. It's not like a wholesaler who goes through a market and, you know, he looks at a few apples and there's a good bunch of apples. Okay, I'll take that group. Or a coffee bean buyer and he looks at a few samples of a whole, you know, a bunch of coffee beans, I'll take those. No. God, before the creation of the world, chose Matt Kilgore. He said, Matt, I want you. I want you. That's what He does. And then we get to be one of those glorious children of God. What does He say? In verse 29, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what it's going to mean to be a glorious Son of God. We are broken and twisted with all of our distorted desires, and He is working now to straighten us out. That's the pains of childbirth. And He is going to make us like Jesus. We will have His strength. We will have His goodness. We will have His love. We will have His compassion. We will have His righteousness. That's whom He's called us out to be. But more than that, look what else it says in verse 29. It says, conformed us to the image of His Son, and this is interesting, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. We are chosen to fulfill Jesus' dream. Tim English, you're a fulfillment of Jesus' dream. That's incredible. He wants many brothers. He wants to be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. When they talk about brothers, it includes both genders here. So, that's what He wants. We get to fulfill the dream of Jesus Christ, and that's the choice that He's making for us. So, how does that happen? Well, as He chooses us, then it says He calls. again in verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And I got to go back to the guy who sees the girl for the first time and says, I'm going to marry that girl. What does he do? Well, he introduces himself first. Or if he's already introduced, he says, hey, can we hang out together? And they get to know each other. They meet each other's families. They find out about each other. And he spends time with her to let her know that he's really serious, that he will give his life for her, that he is trustworthy and that she is safe with him. And when she comes to that point, he bows down on his knee and he holds her hand and looks into her eyes and says, will you marry me? Will you be my lover for life? And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what calling is. He says, will you be my lover for life? That's what he does. And so then what does he do? Well, then he says, you're a mess. Huh. I love you, but you're a mess. So he says, I'm going to justify you. I myself, Jesus, will die on the cross to pay the full weight of the penalties that are rightly due you so that the justice of the Father in heaven is fully satisfied, fully set aside because he loves me and I give you that righteousness. And therefore, you are justified. You are qualified to grow into a fully mature, adopted child of God. And then, then after that, it says you're glorified. And what's he talking about when he says he's glorified? He's talking about exactly what we've been talking about here. We are transformed into the image of Christ. We walk like Jesus. We live like Jesus. And we have the promise and hope of eternal life because you can't do it. You can't be that, all that, in just a few hours or a few days or a few years. So that's what we're waiting for. It's the completion of our adoption. We will live in the context of who Jesus is. We won't be Jesus, but we will be like him. All of his glory, all of his goodness, all his compassion. And we will have the power to change others as we walk in the Spirit of God. We can do something now, but boy, when we are fully mature, it'll be amazing. And in Isaiah 58, it gives a little bit of a description of what happens there. And I can just read a short bit of it. But it says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That is the hope that we have. It's the hope that saves us, as Paul said in verse 24, that builds patience in suffering. It's worth it to get through that, just as it is worth the pain of childbirth to get to the beauty of that baby. That's what God is placing in us as we ride the roller coaster. Let's pray. God, Abba, thank you that you care for us, that you help us see the twistedness and the brokenness that we were born into and that we have perpetuated by the things that we have done, and that you set us free. You begin that freedom now, but you will complete it the day of Jesus Christ. And we hold on to that. Lord, will you communicate to us that hope? May we believe it. May we lay hold of it. May we receive it, O Lord, that we might walk in the patience of hope this day. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.